Well, great testimonies tonight, and it's good to laugh in the Lord. The Lord's got a sense of humor. He made us that way. And I think the Lord laughs along with us. I really do. But yeah, that particular morning that Marianne mentioned, we were all a little bit out of control.
Yeah,
oh, we were all the way to church. We were howling, you know, cracking jokes. And by the time we got to the building here, and wouldn't you know, we had visitors that morning. And we're all like, oh, this is so funny. They're like, what's so funny? I tell you. let's grab our hymnals, folks, and open up to hymn 52. Tonight, we'll get right going with our final hymn. Good testimonies tonight, by the way. And good song selections. But for our final hymn, prior to the message, hymn 52, we'll stand and we'll sing all three of hymn 52. What do we have tonight?
Victory in Jesus.
Victory in Jesus. You better know the answer to that one, church.
If you find the right CD.
It's the only reason we're able to chuckle and laugh and cut up in the Lord, because we have the Lord. Oh, yes. Good service this morning. Amen.
I heard of an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and lived on me with his redeeming blood. He left me here, I knew him, and all my love is due to him. He plunged me to victory beneath that cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. And then I cried to Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Everybody,
oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me, I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about those streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. And then the angels singing, and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of the victory.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever.
He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood.
Amen!
He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me
to victory beneath the cleansing.
sir. Please be seated, church. Oh, glory to God for that precious blood. It brought victory even to us. Well, let's grab our Bibles at this time, church. And we had a great service this morning. Good to see some new faces there. And we preached on the sinner's faith this morning. The sinner's faith. Learned all about from Luke chapter 7 about the woman that came to Jesus and kneeled down at his feet, kissed his feet, anointed his feet, washed his feet, and she got saved. Amen. Oh, what a great passage that is for the sinner. The sinner's faith. That's what saves. Well, folks, tonight, let's open up to the book of Ezekiel. And go to Ezekiel chapter number 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the Lord laid a message on mine heart yesterday for this evening concerning the grace of God. Say, Pastor, what are you doing in the Old Testament? Oh, preaching on the grace of God. The grace of God is all through the Bible. Amen. It was the grace of God that brought creation to us, that gave us life. It's only by God's grace. He didn't need us. He was perfect eternally, and yet he chose to make us that we could know him, love and adore him forever. Wow, what a great God we serve. I want to speak to you tonight, beloved, a message I've entitled, The Glory of God's Grace. The glory of God's grace. We'll look at it here in Ezekiel chapter 16. Now here, let me give you a little background real quick. The context is that God's people, Israel, they're in captivity. Where? In Babylon for 70 years. The year now is 594 BC, in which Ezekiel is writing. And God is reminding his people of all that he had done for them since the day that they became his people in their forefather Abraham. And it was all by grace, is what God is pointing out to them. What we have here is a passage that graphically reveals the glory of God's grace. Let's look at it quickly in Ezekiel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Now, Ezekiel, time out before we read. Ezekiel is an exilic prophet. That's a prophet of the exile, as was Jeremiah. There's pre-exilic prophets, like, you know, you have Hosea, Nahum, all these guys that wrote prior to the, even Isaiah, prior to the captivity in Babylon. Then you have exilic prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Then you have post-exilic, post-exile prophets like Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. But here we have the book of Ezekiel chapter 16. Remember Ezekiel said, I sat where they sat? He went into exile with Israel. Why? God wanted a man to preach the word to his people down there in Babylon. And he did. Look what he says. Chapter 16 again. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. This is why they went into captivity, because of their idolatry. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee, to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field, to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now, when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Then washed I thee with water, Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work, and shod thee with badger skin, and I girded thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thine hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Beloved, I want to speak to you on the glory of God's grace tonight. Father in heaven, the passage before our eyes is a most incredible one, one of the greatest in all of the Bible. Because in this passage, Lord, you pointed out so many blessings that you bestowed upon Israel, your people, your chosen nation. And oh God, how they turned from thee and polluted thine altar with idolatry. And you so to the point you had to send them into captivity in Babylon for 70 years to cure them of that idolatry, oh God. Lord, the grace that you bestowed upon Israel is all throughout this passage. And Lord, I thank you tonight that we can apply it spiritually to the church. We thank you, Lord, that we are not Israel. We are the bride of Christ. But there is indeed spiritual application, though not doctrinal. And therefore, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us proper insight into this glorious passage, that we may discern the message that you have for us tonight as your chosen people. For us tonight as those who've entered into covenant with thee. To us tonight who've been clothed with your comeliness. How we thank you for the glory of your grace, O God. We'd ask you to bless your word through Jesus. We pray, amen. Amen. Church, in this passage tonight, God is dealing with the city of Jerusalem, the Mecca of his worship, the worship of the true and living God. They have once again descended into idolatry. And the Lord is trying to woe them back unto himself. He does this by reminding them of his great love for them and of all the wonderful things he had done for them through the years. Centuries. This is a declaration of God's grace, church, on behalf of the people of Jerusalem whom he loved. He reminds them that they were nothing when he found them by using the image of a baby that has been cast out by its parents into an open field to die. God shows Jerusalem that they were unloved by anyone except him. They were unwanted and on the verge of death, but he came along, took them and blessed them and made them great amongst the cities of the world. In fact, the greatest city on earth, Jerusalem. His activity in the life of Jerusalem can be summed up in one word, grace. Grace. They didn't deserve it, but they received God's grace. Neither do you or I. However, there is another picture here, church. In these verses, we see pictured the grace of God as it is revealed in the lives of everyone who places their faith in his Son for salvation. In these verses, we are reminded again of what the Lord has done for each of us who are saved. These verses are chock full of spiritual vitamins that will help us if we take them and let them. Tonight, I would like to take a few minutes to look into this great passage and preach for a while about the glory of God's grace. As I do, church, I'd like to remind you that you are what you are by the grace of God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10. Grace is what saves us, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Grace is what keeps us saved, amen? Grace is what helps us day by day to live the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, my servant." With all this in mind, church, let's look together at this passage, which has the tremendous grace of God on full dress parade for all to behold. Let's think together about the glory of God's grace In doing so, I want to give you three things tonight. Three things that we must take notice of here. First, I see a wretched condition. A wretched condition is found in verses 1 through 5. Look what he says in verse 3. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity, that's their beginning. And the land of Canaan, thy father was an Amorite, thy mother an Hittite. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut. That's an ugly picture right there. Neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. You know, when a baby comes out of the womb, it's bloody. It's a mess, man. I mean, it is ugly until it's washed and cleaned up by the nurses, right? You know what I'm talking about, ladies, shaking your head. In this description of this helpless infant, there is a perfect picture of how every one of us were before we got saved. We were a mess. We were ugly. We were bloody. We were sinful. In this wretched condition, I see a few things. First, in this wretched condition, as lost sinners, we were unclean. Look at verse 4. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Listen now. This child had never been washed, cleaned. Isaiah 64:6 says, all our sins had created a wide gulf, I'm ad libbing, between us and our Maker. In Isaiah 59:2, we were separated from him and doomed to be separated from him eternally in the fires of hell. Why? We weren't clean. We were unclean. We were unwashed. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 and 9 says we needed a spiritual washing. That's what how he sees us. Look at it, verse 4. Neither wast thou washed in water. You got to be washed in God's water. Amen? Oh, yes, indeed. What a picture here. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's how God saw us before we got saved. We were filthy. He uses that word. In Isaiah 59, verse 2, but your sins have separated between you and your God. This newborn in that open wilderness field was about to be eaten by the wolves. I'm here to tell you tonight. Unless somebody came along and saved it. Hello? It had no way of defending itself. It was about to die. In this wretched condition, first of all, as lost sinners, we were unclean. Second of all, in this wretched condition, as lost sinners, we were uncared for. Look with me again at verse 5. In verse 5, look what he says. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee. Nobody had pity on you. Nobody cared about you. Nobody but God. Oh, I'm so thankful for the grace of God that came into my life on October 3rd in 1986. Because prior to that time, spiritually, nobody cared for me. I could have kicked a bucket and died. They would have put me 6 feet under and I'd be in hell forever. Oh, I tell you tonight, I appreciate the grace of God, the glory of it. Why? I was uncared for. Listen to me. This child had never had its navel cut. Imagine, the umbilical cord was uncut. It was never washed. It was never salted or swaddled, verse 4. No one cared if this baby lived or died, but God cared. It appears as though everyone around this little baby hated it to the point of committing infanticide. They wanted it dead. You know, the world didn't care about you before Jesus Christ came into your life. They would chew you up and spit you out in a heartbeat. That old world out there, Doc Ruckman would say, I owe that world nothing. Nothing. That old world doesn't care about you. Only God does. Satan, the world, the flesh, the devil and sin. Many in our own families did not even care for us. Some of us were cast out of our own families. David said, no man cared for my soul, but God. But God did. I am so thankful that this baby in his wretched condition was unclean. He was uncared for, but along came God. That's good news tonight, church. But thirdly, in this wretched condition, as lost sinners, we were unclothed. Look again at verse 4. Verse 4. As for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee, thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Now, this child, think with me, church, had been thrown into an open wilderness field, naked and exposed to the elements. You see that? It had no clothing. In the eyes of God, our lives were naked and open to Him. We stood in all the shame of our sins, naked. Hebrews 4:13 says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees right through. God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from God. And in this wretched condition, we were unclothed. We were spiritually naked. We had no covering for our sin, church, but something else. Fourthly, in this wretched condition, as lost sinners, we were unclaimed. Look at it. Verse 5. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. Wow. But thou wast cast out into the open field to the loathing of thine own person in the day thou wast born. Notice here in verse number 5 that this baby is completely unclaimed by any. Nobody wanted anything to do with it. Nobody claimed it. Nobody cared about it. And that baby was about to perish. And like this little child, we had been cast upon the sea of time by Satan and our own sins. We were sold unto sin. We were orphaned and all alone in this world without God, Ephesians 2:12. There were family, there were friends about us, but they could never satisfy the deep longings of our soul. They could never rid us of our sin disease. We needed what we did not have. A relationship with God. Like this baby, we were unclaimed, except for the devil. He'll claim you real quick, take you to hell like a bullet too. But we were unclaimed until God came in and changed everything around in this wretched condition. Fifthly, as lost sinners, our situation was uncontrollable. Uncontrollable. Look at verse 5 again. None I pity thee to do any of these unto thee. Notice the baby needed someone to do something for him. Nobody would. To have compassion upon thee. Nobody did. But thou wast cast out into the open field, to the loathing of thy person. This baby was hated. And in the day that thou wast born. Notice that his situation of this newborn was uncontrollable. That means he couldn't do anything at all to change his situation. Why? Because it's a baby. Babies need help. You see, that's how you were. That's how I was. I had no way of controlling my own situation. This newborn baby was totally helpless to change its condition. And if someone didn't interfere, come along, this child would surely have died quickly. Beloved, when we were lost, we were in a shape that we could not change. We could not get to God on our own. We were helpless unless He came to us. Now, this is the condition of everyone who is outside of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ right now, tonight. It's a wretched condition. If the story ended here, it would be very sad. But thankfully, there's more to tell. Not only was there a wretched condition, beloved, but tonight I want you to notice that there, secondly, there was a wonderful compassion. Oh, look with me in verse number 6. In verse number 6 we read, "And when I passed by thee, and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." You know what I see right there? I see a wonderful divine compassion on this baby. Oh, yes, indeed. It's the glory of God's grace, church. Listen, God didn't have to do it. The baby deserved what it got. It was born into the curse of sin. God pictures himself here in verse 6 as one passing by who sees the child and stoops down to rescue it from a certain death. In this picture, we can see what the Lord has done for every one of us who places their faith in his Son. In this wonderful compassion, I want to give you a few things that I see clearly from our text. First, that he came to us. Look at verse 6 again. "And when I passed by thee, I saw thee polluted in thy blood." I love the fact that one day God came by and he saw a wretch like me, dead in my sins, on my way to a devil's hell, and separated from him forever. And he came by and he tapped old Bob Oliver on the shoulder. What a God we serve! He came to us! The baby couldn't, notice in verse 6, that baby couldn't get up and go anywhere. God had to come to him. Now, knowing this child's inability to come to God, God made the first move. Don't you know that God made the first move toward you in your life? You didn't want God in your life. I didn't want God. I didn't want Jesus interfering in my sin, in my buddies, my drinking buddies, and my gallivanting. But one day he did. And oh, I'm so thankful that he knew what I needed, though I did not. He made the first move, church. I'm grateful this evening that God knows about our condition. I'm grateful this evening that God always makes the first move in salvation. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus said, I am the bread of God which cometh down from heaven to give life unto the world. He said, I came down for you. I came down to give you something that you need. That's life everlasting. I remember my condition when I got saved. I was not looking for God. Thank God he was looking for me. He came to me in a wonderful compassion. And he completely changed my life. I know everyone in church tonight could stand up and give testimony of how God changed you. You didn't change you. God did. It all started with that gal over there, our church secretary, my sister Ellie. It all started with her. Because God got a hold of her heart, saved her, and she became a soul winner. Including me. She said she brought me to the Lord as well. But folks, in this wonderful compassion, first of all, listen, he came to us. Second of all, in this wonderful compassion, he had a great compassion on us. Look at verse 7. You're going to like this. Verse 7. God speaking. That's God speaking. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great. God made you great spiritually. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Oh yeah, he clothed you. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. He said, you were a miserable wretch when I found you, but I've made you beautiful. Ooh, only God can do that for a human being. Because by nature, we're filthy. But supernaturally, we can be beautiful. By God making us that way. That's grace, church, I'm talking about tonight. He had a great compassion on us. The Lord saw this little infant. In verse 7, he loved it. He knew instantly what had to be done to rescue it from certain death. He knew what to do, and guess what? He did it. He did it! Thank God, in spite of our sins, our wretched condition, God still loves us. He has great compassion on us. He looked upon sinful man and saw what needed to be done, and he did it. He paid a great price to make salvation available for you and me and for every human being, and he did. The greatest thing that I can preach, I tell you, church, from this pulpit, is what God did for us. There's nothing greater for me to preach about what Jesus did for you and me. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wow. He did what we could never do for ourselves in a great compassion. Thirdly, concerning this wonderful compassion, thirdly, he commanded us to live. Look at it, verse 6. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted, that's what we were, polluted, that means corrupted and filthy, in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, look at the capital L, twice, live! Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live! Oh, folks, the picture couldn't be any clearer here. The Lord tells this little child to live and live abundantly. His command is the same for you and me today. You know what he wants you to do? He wants you to live the Christian life. He says, live, Sister Marianne. Live, Sister June. Live, my brothers and sisters. The life that I came to give you, live it. When he comes to us in grace and we respond to him in faith, his command to us is that we live a life that we never dreamed of living before. He shows it to us, he maps out the road, and then he holds us by the hand, walking us down that road. I love the command. By the way, in verse number 6, it's not a question, it's a command. When Jesus Christ comes to you and you reach up that hand to his saving hand, he says, live. He pulls you up. God takes those dead in their sins and causes them to live spiritually through the blood of his Son by his Spirit. In this wonderful compassion, fourthly, he covered us with himself. Look at verse 8. I like this. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee. Now, notice in verse 8 that the Lord stooped down and spread his skirt over this infant, thereby covering its nakedness. Did you know that he did the very same thing for you and me when we got saved? That's right. When we got saved, we entered into a place of shelter where we are forever covered by the Lord himself. That's why God sees his Son, Jesus Christ, when he looks at you, my sisters and brothers. He sees Jesus Christ in you, not your sin. Jesus Christ has no sin. That's why you're going to heaven. He covered you. Oh, I love that. Look at that. In verse number 8, I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Oh, yes. And because he first loved us, we love him. And he says, I spread my skirt over thee. And what? Covered thy nakedness. I covered thy nakedness. You've been clothed. Woo-hoo. You've been clothed with God himself. Not some cheap garment. You've been clothed with God. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh, Paul said. Isn't that beautiful? God covered you with himself. But fifthly, in this wonderful compassion, he claimed us as his own. Look at verse 8 again. Now when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee. Behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee. You know what that is? That's a marital covenant. You're married to God. Look at it. He says, I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest something you never were before. What's the last word?
Mine.
God looks at you and me tonight, church, and says, you belong to me. Devil, you can't have him. World, you can't have her. Sin, you can't have him. They belong to me. Wow! He claimed us as his own. Remember we said in his wretched condition he was unclaimed? Now he's claimed. Claimed by who? The living God. The living God. The spreading of the skirt over another in Old Testament days was used to claim that one as your own. When a man found a young woman, they fell in love. He desired her to be his wife. He would spread his garment over her, claiming her for his wife. This is the picture here presented by the Holy Spirit to us, church. He spread his righteousness over you, claiming you for himself. See that? He married you. Wow! The glory of God's grace is almost incomprehensible. It's so great, church. When we were saved, we were also claimed by the Lord, look at it, as his own. Thou becamest mine. You know what? If the devil wants to do something to me, he's got to go through my owner, God. God says, he's mine. You want to what? You want to do what to Job? Job's my servant, God said to Satan. He said, you do this, this, and that, but you don't kill him, right? He let Job be tested, but he claimed Job for his own. Oh, I'm so thankful that when we got saved, we were claimed by the Lord as his own. He adopted us into his family, Ephesians 1:5 says, and we are his forever. I'm so glad that he'll never go back on his claim. You can't be claimed by God and then be unclaimed. Oh, I didn't live up to the Christian life today. I'm unclaimed. I'm not saved. I need to get saved again. You can't get saved again. You're already saved. In this wonderful compassion, sixthly, he made a covenant with us. Ooh. Look at verse 8. And now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, the time was the time of love. You fell in love with Jesus Christ, and he loves you. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness, yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee. That's a contract, a binding legal document. And we have the whole Word of God to attest to it. It's a New Testament. Amen? Legal term. Saith the Lord God, thou becamest mine. I entered into a covenant with thee. Now, God entered into a covenant with this child that he had claimed. A covenant is different than a contract, because a contract can be broken. A covenant, on the other hand, is eternally binding. Listen, when we got saved, God also entered into an everlasting covenant with us. He gave us a salvation that is eternal, and that will never pass away. Once you are his forever, not temporarily. This little one in that open field became God's forever. Salvation is a divine covenant between you and God. It's where you walk the aisle with Jesus Christ and you say, I do, and Jesus says, I do too. You're mine. You're my bride. You belong to me. And no man will let anyone hurt his bride. In this wonderful compassion, seventhly, he cleansed us. Look at it, verse 9. Then, look at this, at the time of entering into this covenant, then, that's when, then washed I thee with water. Listen, folks, God took this one that he loved, and he thoroughly washed away all of the uncleanness, all of the impurities from her. You see it? Verse 9. What a picture. When the Lord saved our souls, he didn't whitewash our sin. There's a difference between covering it up and removing it. How about if a surgeon, you got to get surgery, get your appendix out, right? And he opens you up, and they put you under the anesthesia, and he says, oh, that appendix is definitely burst, sew him up. He's going to leave that in there? No, he's going to remove the problem. That's what God did. He removed, he washed, he cleansed. Verse 9, then washed I thee with water. Woo! He washed our souls white as snow by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the sin remedy. He perfectly, absolutely, eternally washed away our sins. When the devil looks at you and says, ha ha, I got him now, he sinned, she sinned, I got him now. No, you don't. Our sins have been washed away in the blood of his cross. He has no claim on you because Jesus washed away our sins. What a beautiful picture of God's grace we have. But in this wonderful compassion, eighthly, he cured us. Look at verse 9. He cured us. Then washed I thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Now, here, the next thing the Lord does for this little baby, the Lord is pictured as anointing this one with oil. Oil was used as a medicinally in those days. He cured this one from all the ailments that afflicted her. In a spiritual sense, we have experienced the same thing. When the Lord saved our souls, church, he cured us of our old life. He cured us of our sinful habits. He cured us of our traditions of men. He cured us of our religion, and we got saved. We got cured from the disease of sin. When we got saved, we were healed from the curse of our sinful natures. We were made new creatures, new creations of God by his power. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, behold, he is a new creation of God. Wow. In this wonderful compassion, he cured us. But ninthly, finally, in this wonderful compassion, he consecrated us. Look again at verse 9. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I truly washed away thy blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. Now, here the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when the Lord saves us, he puts his Holy Spirit within us. He'll never leave us. Amen? At the moment of salvation, we become living temples of God. What is a temple of God? What is a temple of God? Isn't that where God dwells? In his temple? His holy temple of heaven? Psalm 11 says, indeed, you Hey, by the way, anybody been to Jerusalem? Let me ask you this. Have you seen a temple there? Is there a Jewish temple there?
Nope.
No temple for 2,000 years. AD 70, it was destroyed. Not one single stone left upon another. Why? Because there is no physical temple. You are the temples of God today. God doesn't dwell in a temple of stone today. He dwells in you, in you, and you, and you. At the moment of salvation, we became living temples of God, 1 Corinthians 6:19. And as such, we are set apart, consecrated for His use. We've been consecrated, appointed for His glory. Why did He anoint you with His Holy Spirit? I'll tell you why. He wanted this baby to glorify Him. He didn't do it for the baby's sake. He did it for His own glory. Listen to me. We have no right to do anything with our lives or with our bodies that doesn't glorify the Lord God of heaven. Why? Because He gave us life and anointed us to glorify Himself. As you can see, church, everyone that has been saved by grace has been blessed with pretty tremendous gifts of grace. However, it doesn't stop there. We've seen that we were in a wretched condition. We've seen that we were received a wonderful compassion. But finally, listen, I like this. There's a wondrous change taking place. Look with me at verse 10. I see a clothing, I see a decking, and I see a putting on. And there is a wondrous change that takes place in this compassion. First, in this wondrous change, we have been clothed. Look at verse 10. I clothe thee also with braided work. That's something He prepared to put on you. I love it. And shod thee with badger's skin. I girded thee with fine linen. And I covered thee with silk. He put the very best upon you. He clothed you. Listen to me. This verse tells us that the Lord clothed His chosen one in the finest of garments. Listen. He clothed her in glory and beauty. He's done the same thing for you and me, beloved. All we can see today are these outward appearances. These bodies of clay. These clothes that we wear. All we can see with our human eyes is not what we are. Because if we could see with the eyes of God this evening, we would see that every child of God has been gloriously clothed by the Lord God of heaven above. At the moment of salvation, we were clothed in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ Himself. The greatest covering and clothing you can put on is the righteousness of God. And Jesus Christ Himself is that righteousness. He has been put on you so that when God sees you, He sees the righteousness of His sinless Son. Wow! I can't get over that truth. What grace we've received in this wondrous change. First, we've been clothed. Second, in this wondrous change, we've been made beautiful. That is comely. That's the word for comely, beautiful. Look at verse 11. I decked thee also with ornaments. And I put bracelets upon thine hands, a chain on thy neck. You see, when the ladies, you get all decked out. It's the words that King James uses. You get all decked out. Your hubby's taking you out on a date tonight. You're all excited. You can't wait for him to get home from work because you get your perfume and your gold, your earrings, and you want to look beautiful because he wants to take you out. He's going to take you to the steakhouse. He's going to get you a Big Mac. No. He's going to get you something really good. You know? Why? He wants you to be beautiful. That's how the Lord wants you. And He's made you beautiful. These verses describe all the things that God gave her and blessed her with to make her look the best she could possibly look. He took her, He changed her completely, and made her life a thing of great beauty to Himself. Listen to me. He's done the same for every one of His saints by saving us, blessing us, changing us, gifting us, and using us. He has made us far better than we ever could have been otherwise. You can have all of the college education in this world and be ugly as a duckling without Jesus Christ. He's made us far better than we could have been. He can take the most wretched of lives and transform them into trophies of His grace and beauty, beautiful power. That's what He does. He makes us beautiful not to the world. They hate you. You're too religious for them. They think you're religious, you know. But to God's sight and the sight of heaven, you're beautiful. His bride is glorious within. I love it. Now, thirdly, in this wondrous change, we have been crowned. Look at verse 12. This is good. Gets better. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. What? She's a queen. She's got a crown on her head. We've been crowned, beloved. The Lord took this woman, made her his own queen. He blessed her. He raised her up to sit with him in his own throne. Did you hear what I said? Oh, beloved, you've got to grab hold tonight of the glory of God's grace in this passage. You've been crowned the queen of heaven. Jesus Christ is the what? Begins with a K. King of heaven. You're his queen. Not Mary. He literally crowned her life with his own glory. Now listen, when we get home, the Lord is going to take us and reward us with what? Crowns! Listen, but why? For the things that we do for him along the way in our service to him. Things that he empowered us to do. You hear what I said? You couldn't have done them without his grace. Listen, things that he gifted us to do by his Spirit. Things that he allowed us to do, and still, he is going to reward us for what he did through us. Revelation 22, verse 12 says, lo, I come. Behold, my reward is with me to give unto every man. There will be crowns to cast at his feet when we get home to glory. Revelation 4, verse 1 through 11 says. But finally, tonight, in this wondrous change, we have been changed. That makes sense, right? We have been changed. Look at verse 13. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, made beautiful. Thy raiment was of fine linen, the silk embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil. Oh, we eat so good spiritually. And thou wast exceeding beautiful. He says, you're the fairest of 10,000 of my soul. And thou didst prosper into a kingdom. 14, look at it. And thy renown, that's thy fame, went forth amongst the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, my beauty, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. Beloved, I've got good news in closing. We have been changed into the image of God's dear Son, and all the world one day is going to recognize it and say, that queen, that bride of Jesus Christ is something special. I wish I were part of that. Oh, why did I reject the gospel? Why didn't I become part of his queen, part of his bride, part of his beauty? The Lord tells this one in verses 13 and 14 that there had been a day when no one cared. No one wanted anything to do with her, but he came to her, made a difference in her, and now she is the envy of the universe. How? Look at it. Verse 14. By my comeliness, which I put upon thee. You know why you're beautiful tonight, spiritually? Because of God's beauty that is in you and upon you. What a picture of what the Lord has done for you and me, church, tonight. When he found us, we weren't loved, we weren't wanted, we weren't cared for. But he loved us. He cared for us. He wanted us. When he came to us, he changed us by his great power. He made us new creations through his grace. Now, we're different than we were before. Now, listen, others look upon us with envy. They may never admit it, but they would love to have our peace. They would love to have our joy. They would love to have our forgiveness that we've received through Jesus Christ. Listen to me. They would love to have a new life like ours. They would love to be in a relationship with God. They would love to experience the same kind of change that we have experienced. And they can, if they will come to Jesus for salvation, as we ourselves have done. Folks, the glory of God's grace is available to all the world. Anybody, anywhere, at any time, can be participants of the glory of God's grace, if they only will. In closing, let me give you this. The Lord has taken a bunch of unwanted, unloved people, saved them by His grace, and set them out on display to the universe. He says, here is what grace can do for you too, O world. Here is what I can do for you by my grace, by my glory. I knew a man in 1985. He really thought he was a big shot. He owned a laundromat. He was a somewhat successful businessman for a while, but he lost it all. He lost it all, and he became poor. He didn't have two nickels to rub together, but that's where he found God. That man was me. That man was me. But the glory of God's grace came along one day and said, Bob Oliver, live. Bob Oliver, get up. Bob Oliver, come to me. I got a life worth living for you. And I did. Oh, the glory of God's grace. Father, how we thank you tonight that it is available to whosoever will. Lord, we thank you for a good day of worship in the house of the Lord. We thank you that this morning, Lord, we talked about the sinner's faith and how you'll save any sinner who has simple, childlike faith in what you did for them. And then tonight, Lord, we went one step further and we talked about the glory of your grace and all that it has done for us personally. Lord, tonight, you know that I could preach every single sermon I ever preach on your grace. Because it is so amazing. Yes, the song says, amazing grace. Amazing grace. That's what it is. Because it is the glory of God's grace. We thank you for it tonight through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen and amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals tonight. I do believe we need to sing one. And I'm thinking of a particular song that might work. It's hymn number 164. You know it well. You may not even need your, probably don't need your hymnals for this one. Because it talks about that. Amazing grace. We'll stand. Altar is open. If maybe tonight some of you just want to come forward and thank the Lord for the glory of His grace that you've received, that I've received. I'll be thanking Him in heart as I sing and lead you. And this 164 will sing first, second, and fourth, beloved. Oh, yes. So wonderful to know that we are recipients of it. Woo. John Newton, he knew about it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious is that grace appear, the hour of first belief, when weeping thousand years, bright shining as the sun. We know this is to sing God's grace.
Church, great singing tonight. As some are at the altar praying, we'll dismiss in prayer. Don't forget Wednesday night, if you're able, 7 o'clock. Father God in heaven above, how we thank you for a wonderful day in your house. Lord, we look forward next week to the Lord's table in the evening service. It'll be a blessing. And Lord, we thank you tonight, particularly for the glory of your grace. Lord, we thank you tonight that you came along one day. We were in the open wilderness. We were lost. We were unable to change our condition. And you came along and extended your saving hand of grace. Lord, thank you. Thank you for making the first move toward each of us. And thank you, Lord, for giving us the grace to say, yes, Lord, I do believe. I do receive you. I do love you. And I do thank you for saving me. Lord, tonight bless us as we're dismissed. And Lord, help us this week to be servants of the telling others about this magnificent grace that you have for them, that they may experience what we have, the grace of God in their lives. Because Lord, though they don't know it, every single human being needs the glory of God's grace. We thank you for it tonight. It's available to all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, church.